the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, and also from Matthew 5:14. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the court of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And now we'll give our attention to Brother Ron Roth, whose subject this evening is A City That Is Set on a Hill Cannot Be Hid. Brother Ron.
Fellow students of the New England Bible School, I think this is a case that Daniel is just walking into the lion's den. I want to join with my co-travelers, the Garvey family, to bring you all love and greetings from way to the eastern tip of Massachusetts, Cape Cod, the Katahmet Ecclesia. I think we left a few back there that wouldn't have liked very much to be here. Because some of you have noticed, I guess I better mention it, I brought more of me with me this time than I intended. And next time I'll try and leave a little more of me behind. There's always mixed emotions when one is invited to do this task. The mitigating factor is the ability to be able to personally look at you all face to face and in a manner of speaking, say hello and share some thoughts with you. particularly, it gives me the opportunity to thank each one of you for participating in the Kentucky Bible School, because that makes it nice for us who come from a distance. And I think that the support that you all show in supporting the institution that we feel so helps us revitalize our beliefs deserves appreciation. And in behalf of myself, it is truly felt. The subject that we chose this evening is not quite the one that I thought we would be dealing with, but we've been dealing with some very heavy things this week, and I thought that perhaps something in a lighter vein might be in order. Not that there is really anything contained in the scriptures that is light in the sense of a facetious type lightness, but really because of the fact that we enjoy certain phases, certain aspects of scripture more than others, and in varying degrees depending on the individual. But I think one that is somewhat universally enjoyed is the comprehension of some of the beautiful symbols that are given to us in Scripture concerning the day, the great day of the Lord, the time when that deals, and the descriptions that occur concerning the return of Christ to the earth. And for that reason, we have chosen the subject, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And our objective here is to try, as always, to develop within our minds a real vision of what it is that we are associated with and what it is that we have to look forward to. And we have a lot of fun in Katamit. I have to be careful how I use these words. We have a brother there that we've had some very intellectual discussions with regarding his dreams. Because you see, it turns out that he only dreams in black and white, and we all dream in color. So, you know, we feel that he's missing something. So really, the objective here tonight is to bring together a vision that we can all see in color instead of just old black and white. The difficulty in developing an ability to perceive lies with the imaginative capacity of each individual. By opening myself to some technical criticism from teachers or whatever, my own conclusion on the matter is the fact that a reason why a lot of children don't read well and are not interested in reading is because the ability, the imaginative capacity, is not well enough developed to take the words and put them in the mind and draw a picture there so that we can see and live and envision what was intended by writing the words in the first place. And I think we're all on some sort of a scale in degree for the capacity to achieve that. Now, I'm sure some of us see more than others of us would like them to see, perhaps. We can get into trouble that way. On the other end of the scale, some people maybe don't perceive at all or have a very difficult time in recognizing that the symbols and descriptions and concepts that are printed within the pages of the Holy Scriptures are designed to give us a picture of what God has in store for those that love Him. So without any further ado, we'll begin to concern ourselves with the basic picture that I perceive in many of the terms and the verses, the passages that we'll concern ourselves with from Scripture this evening. And I would like you to make a special effort, if you would, to envision these things as we read them. Now, they're not just words with a number in front of them and a period at the end. Please try to perceive the word picture that Scripture is giving us concerning the particular subject, whatever it might happen to be. Another, I guess it's a natural thing for me to gravitate to this subject of light, which is associated with a city, or will eventually be associated, as we shall see. My occupation is working with Polaroid Corporation, who deals with photographic processes. But I think really I was interested in light even before that association came to be. In fact, I think really for any individual not to be interested in light and to be a believer is a very difficult thing, because light, whether we're talking about physical energy light or whether we're talking about mental illumination light, is all integrally interwoven throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, we're given some basic premises that tell us that God is light. And that is like saying, well, we're talking synonymous terms here. If God is light, that gives us some idea of what his physical existence is and what element we're dealing with. And without getting into the scientific phase of this thing, which I have no intention of doing, we know that there is given off by the sun, for example, a very powerful illumination, and is recognized by all individuals on the earth to be perhaps the nearest and highest source of energy that any of us know anything about. This may, well, in terms of absolute energy, it would not appear that even in man's wildest dreams or most wicked imaginations that he could devise a quantum of energy that would be equivalent to the total energy invested in just the sun all by itself. Hopefully, if he does, it isn't going to do him a lot of good anyway, that's for sure. And we know that in general appearance, the sun itself gives off white light, and that if we do some tricks with it, you know, we can pass it through a prism, and because each component of that white light refracts at a different angle, the colors that go to make up the composite light source become visible. And so we have all the way on one side of the spectrum from red to the other side to blue. And if my very nice young people that I'm enjoying this week in my class will forbear, I'll just make this repetition. It's interesting to note that on one side of the spectrum we have the red, which is emblematic of mortality and fleshliness and sin and evil. And way on the other side of the visible spectrum, we have the blue, which is representative of godliness, heavenliness, and immortality. They're not close together. They're separated by other colors. Now, that could just be a coincidence, but I don't really think it is. The other part of the story is that in the longer wavelength light, which is on the red end, that it's much less energetic than the opposite end of the electromagnetic spectrum, which contains very high energy rays, your gamma rays, your X-rays, which approaches power of seeing through flesh and things like that, which we would be more prone, I believe, just from the point of view of logic, to associating with the power of God. So you see what I'm hinting at. You know where we're coming from, and maybe you don't know where we're going, and maybe I don't know either. But the point here is that it's useful information to consider these things. But interwoven in the pages of Scripture is information, other information in a symbolical way that we can cogitate on and consider in this manner. The words of Christ in Matthew, that ye are the light of the world, leads us into our spiritual application of this subject. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, this makes a lot of sense. Take, for example, we did as we traveled to Bible school in the evening hours after sunset. We're running along the turnpike. You can easily pick out the cities, can't you? Because you see a glow over here and a glow over here and blackness everywhere else, so you have a pretty good idea immediately of where the point of interest or higher population or whatever exists. Now, if it were possible to take a city and elevate it some a mile or so in the air, maybe not even that in flat country, it would be easily visible for miles and miles and miles. And part of our intent in drawing word pictures here this evening lies in, and I'm going to tell you the end of the story right now, then we can keep this thought in our mind as we proceed through the passages that we have in mind. If we go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we see in his prophecy a commentary regarding the day when Christ shall return, and as verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And I think that almost completely without exception, we can concur that this is a reference to the last day. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the gate, place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Well, we know in the writings of some of our brethren that have gone before that they have made observations concerning that prophecy, which lead us to believe, and I think rightly so, that recognizing the potential for earthquakes that we're seeing at perhaps at shorter intervals in our current lifetimes than were before in time, that the potential for a great earthquake is very much there, and that the fulfillment of this prophecy would be to elevate the city of Zion, the mountain of Zion, high into the air so that it might be seen for many, many miles around as a beacon, if you will, in the kingdom age. Now, this is the picture we have of something that will occur down the road from us at our present point in time. And perhaps it's accurate. It seems to my mind to be, from the amount of scripture that we can bring to bear on the subject. And we know that as we proceed through these verses, that the development of light in the earth as God proceeds towards the fulfillment of his plan and purpose with the earth, that it's not illogical to assume that we would travel towards more and more light as opposed to less and less light, in both in terms of intellectual considerations as well as physical considerations. You don't have to agree with everything I say. And I don't expect you to, but we'll just travel through some of these verses and see if we can develop a feel for the possibility of these things. I think very definitely the mention of these things is meaningful, and that we can develop some sort of picture from it. Where is this light and the development and amplification, if you will, of this light, from whence is it going to come? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I wonder if there's a parallel. The reference is, ye are the light of the world, so the implication is that the city that follows that in mention there is related to the first statement that ye are the light of the world. And therefore, the implication also follows that as this city is lifted up so everybody can see it, if you're fulfilling that the statement that preceded, that ye are the light of the world, you are going to be seen. And I don't know whether anyone has thought very much about it, but there are some relationships here that we need to make. We already made the one concerning God and light and the integral relationship there. We also can see here that there's a specific relationship between the city and light. And therefore, there's a specific relationship between God and the city. All these things are interwoven and equal terms, in a manner of speaking. What is a city? It's a community. And it's used as a symbolic representation of God's people, both now and perhaps in later times. In dealing with the comparison of the two entities, a city versus an ecclesia, for example, there are some parallels that I think we might dare to draw. What happens in the development of a city? Well, it becomes its objective is to become renowned and to become recognized, and this almost parallels the commentaries that we've had on the desire of men to build the Tower of Babel, to make a name for themselves. There's a certain amount of pride, isn't there, invested in the formation of a city. Nobody likes to, no community likes to be looked at as a bad place. It likes to be looked at as a place of reference and have all good things said about it. It likes to be esteemed and it likes to be well known. An ecclesia becomes known this way also, does it not? It's known by its works. A city has morally reputable leaders if it's going to be a successful city, and I guess that is probably the weakest part of my whole argument, because I really can't say how many cities have more morally reputable leaders. But for the possibility of success, I'm sure we agree that it probably is greater if the leaders are morally reputable. In the guidance of an ecclesia, you have leaders. You have your star angel of the ecclesia, which the current day equivalent is perhaps your arranging brethren that are also supposed to be guided by the Spirit word. A city has to be well organized and maintained. And it takes some specific effort by both the inhabitants of the city and the leaders of the city in order to make this a reality. And in looking at the works of an ecclesia, the manifestations of good provided by the ecclesia requires spiritual effort by both the leaders of the ecclesia and a very definite interaction of the members of the ecclesia. And in doing this, we can beautify or amplify the productivity or the goodness of the community, whether it be the city community or whether it be the ecclesial community. In a city, you would like to see it clean and spotless, and you'd like to see parks and gardens, and the cleaner it is and the more parks and gardens that you have, for example, perhaps the more beauteous the city becomes. Well, what is the equivalent of this in the ecclesia? It is the development of beautiful spiritual attitudes and a beautiful productive ecclesia that can thrive and grow as a result of the spiritual effort that they have put forth to make it so. Not that we should be looking for glory or anything like that, but in terms of relating the development of our individual ecclesias to whether or not it's pleasing to God, this is the relationship that I'm attempting to develop. In a city, however, their whole dedication is to reflect the glory of man. In the ecclesia, we are trying to reflect the glory of God. Ye are the light of the world. Oh, we're back to that again. So then we become lightstands, don't we, for the Word of God and for the very existence of God. And so the brighter we shine, the better we are doing our duty. Let's now begin to look at some of the passages that develop our direction and our thought concerning light as used in the Scripture. The first one I have is in Judges, the 5th chapter. The 31st verse. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. In Acts, the 13th chapter. Beginning with the 46th verse. When Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so we see equated there the light in terms of spiritual illumination with the Word of God in the previous verse. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Verse, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, not of darkness. Now, what we're developing here is what relationship do we have as members of our ecclesias, as those who exist in a day anteceding the theophany of the presence of God's Son in the earth, to that city that is set on a hill. If we are vessels of light in a symbolic sense, because we are yielding light to the world in terms of spiritual illumination, we are acting in a symbolic way. Perhaps someday that will become more physical than purely symbolical. And we have to look at the scriptures to see how that might be. We know that the glory of God shone in the tabernacle. We know that when God took Moses up on the mountain and Moses wanted to speak to him face to face, that he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock so that he could protect him, because man cannot look upon God and live, because the energy that God has to share with us, which he has said he will do when we receive immortality, is so great that mortal flesh cannot abide in its presence. It is not unlikely that during the kingdom age that there will be something like, and I think this is interesting because it kind of depicted, isn't it, in, I don't know whether Brother Bogman's picture of Ezekiel's temple you're familiar with, but I think he has the cloud residing over the top of the temple and the brightness there. A theophany, a manifestation of God's glory, exists where God dwells. And it's very logical scripturally, I think, that we'll have that physical light associated with his presence in the earth. And this will certainly, I'm sure, impress the mortal flesh that remains. Currently, we know that there are several cities that are mentioned in Scripture to be of interest from a theological point of view. Two well known to us is Rome, which is said to be built on seven hills, and God's city of Jerusalem, and the hill of Zion, which is one of the four hills that the city of Jerusalem exists upon. One is a symbol of darkness, the other a symbol of light. And we'll now begin to pursue some of the references that I spoke to you about concerning trying to envision the significance and the word pictures that are being drawn by these passages. In the second psalm, beginning with verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, for the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." The 48th Psalm. Verses 1 to 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled." I'm sorry, I read too far. Isaiah, the 10th chapter. The 12th verse. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And skip down, if you will, to the 22nd verse. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it, into it, and there shall be, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the remainder of the references I have, I choose to read from the Jerusalem version. The 68th Psalm. Our vision of the last days. Beginning with verse 11, the Lord gives his couriers the news. Shaddai has scattered a huge army. Kings are in flight, armies in flight. The women at home take their pick of the loot. Meanwhile, you others were lolling in the sheepfolds. There were dove wings covered with silver and gold. Jewels were there like snow on dark mountain. That peak of Bashan, a mountain of God? Rather, a mountain of pride, that peak of Bashan. Peaks of pride have you the right to look down on, a mountain where God has chosen to live, where Yahweh is going to live forever? With thousands of myriads of divine chariots, the Lord has left Sinai for his sanctuary. God, you have ascended to the height and captured prisoners. You have taken men as tribute, yes, taken rebels to your dwelling, Yahweh. Skip to the 28th verse, please. Take command, God, as befits your power. That power, God, you have wielded on our behalf from your temple, high above Jerusalem. Kings will come to you, bringing presents. Rebuke the beast of the reeds, that herd of bulls, those calves, that people, until humbled, they bring gold and silver. Scatter those warmongering pagans. Ambassadors will come from Egypt. Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Play for the rider of the heavens, the ancient heavens. Listen to him shouting, to his thundering, and acknowledge the power of God. Over Israel, his splendor, in the clouds, his power. God in his sanctuary is greatly to be feared. He, the God of Israel, gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. The 78th chapter of Psalms. Beginning with the 59th verse. God was enraged when he heard them. He rejected Israel out of hand. He left his home in Shiloh. that tent where he once lived with men. Skip, please, to the 67th verse. Rejecting the tent of Joseph, not choosing the tribe of Ephraim. Instead, he chose the tribe of Judah and his well-beloved mountain of Zion, where he built his sanctuary, a copy of high heaven, founding it firm as the earth forever. And so we see that we have in Scripture many passages which amplify the concept of the development of this city set on a hill, comprised of saints and righteous ones down through the ages, which will, in one form or another, reflect their glory to and throughout all the earth. And we pray that the effort of this school and the affiliation that each of us here have with it might help to enhance the possibility, perhaps, of each one of us having, through God's mercy, a part and place in it.